So this morning, I want to talk about fellowship and the fellowship of a church, our fellowship with one another. Fellowship, you might ask, I don't know, for some of you thinkers in here, why fellowship? I don't come here for fellowship. I know some of you do. But, you know, maybe one of you out there doesn't come for fellowship. I can do that with the fire department guys, or I can do that at the library, or I can do that with, like, you know, my women's group that I'm a part of. What I come here is to gather to the Lord's Supper, to witness baptism, and hear the preaching of God's Word. What does fellowship have to do with the church? If that's your question, it is your lucky day. This morning, I want to show you that Christian fellowship is different from what you can get elsewhere because it's not something that we produce. It's something our triune God produces within us and among us, rooted in His love. And made possible by the cross. And what this does is it makes His church even more visible to His world, the watching world. So why don't you stand with me? And we're going to revisit Acts chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to read from verse 42 to 47. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord. And then together with me, say thanks be to God, because we have so much to be grateful for, that we have the text of Scripture before us this morning. I am on the wrong verse here. All right, here we go. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious gift of Your word. We ask that You'll help us to understand Christian fellowship and the dynamic of love that even here we see at work happening, Your regenerative work in Your people as it become visible. So help us as we approach these things now. Lord, may this time before Your word be pleasing. Move in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So you probably notice in Acts 2, verse 42, that this baby church, this fledgling group of Christians, as they're being this is the newborn church. It's being established here. The Holy Spirit has come in power upon these people. These Jews are being converted to Christ as they're hearing the gospel preached. And as you look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, we see fellowship come up. I brought up fellowship as something that we need to think about and see as we're talking about what is a church. And the reason I want to emphasize loving fellowship this morning is because you see that here right at the very beginning, at the birth of the church. Devotion to fellowship characterized the Jerusalem church. They were daily even gathering together. They were going to the temple together. They were going to each other's homes. And they were spending time together, breaking bread, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And fellowship was a part of this dynamic that was going on. So what sets fellowship apart from the fellowship that is shared by anyone else? And we've already been introduced to this. What we could say as we start this off is to say that love is a dynamic here in our fellowship. Now I know that it's not here in the text. It's like the word love is not attached to these words here, but the ingredients of love are certainly present, and I hope that by the time we're done together, you'll see that these people were being transformed in their love for one another. Let's consider another question. I would say something was happening to them in a very deep level. They had been converted. The inner man had been changed. The inner woman had been changed. They had gone from being dead in their trespasses and sins to being made alive together in Christ. And in other words, God had showed up. And so their fellowship and the love and the community that was being established together was because God had showed up. So what does fellowship look like when God shows up is the question that I want to ask and that we'll see here this morning. The Bible gives us one clear, overarching command that incorporates all the other commands that we see in Scripture. Christians are called, God's people are called to love one another. And thus our fellowship is characterized by love when God creates a new people. Think back to our reading in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Jesus, who God the Father or God the Son is visiting with in the world incarnate, and there he is teaching this command, this new command that he gives to them to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, why is love so important? I think it's because it displays God's glory in changing people. If God is giving you a heart of love, particularly for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it demonstrates God's work in changing people. And notice here how we've been talking about how the church is made visible. Notice here how the church is made visible by the love that they demonstrate, the disciples would demonstrate, and by extension, the church would demonstrate to the whole world. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, why is love so important? Well, a part of the answer to this question would be that God displays his glory this way. This is important to Jesus because this is one of the mechanisms that God, and maybe one of the chief mechanisms that God will display his glory, that Christ has been at work in these people, that God has done something to these people, that God has shown up in the midst of these people because they're living together in unity and love. God's power, the power of Christ is being displayed. This is what Paul is so excited about in Ephesians chapter 2. Where Jews and Gentiles, who were once in a large ways enemies of one another, are now in the city of Ephesus worshiping alongside one another together. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is excited that this is happening, that there's a unity that didn't exist before. Barriers have been torn down. There's a love that's present. There's a unity being produced as this new body, this church, is being established. God has chosen to display his manifold wisdom in the gospel, that the gospel would be, that God's saving acts would be revealed in his Son, and that he would go to the nations, bringing even Gentiles into the people of God, and making Gentiles and Jews stand alongside one another in love and worship of their God. That displays the great power of God's grace in the world. Another thing to consider or even marvel at is that this love models not just human to human, like unity where and love where those things didn't exist before, but it also even reflects God himself, our triune God himself. Think about John 17 for a second. What does John 17 say to us? Where Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer in verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. There's a unity that didn't exist before that Jesus is creating. In them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So in other words, in some mysterious way, our love for one another, the unity that we find in Christ, is a link back to this eternal unity, this eternal love, this eternal fellowship that is shared between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, and the Spirit and the Father, and the Son and the Spirit, reflecting the very glory of God. Three persons, one God, perfect unity within an eternal fellowship. We, by God's grace, become those who begin to demonstrate that in the way that God transforms us as he works within us. So if our relationships are to be characterized by love, let's do a brief overview of what the Bible says about Christian love. Three things I want you to see here. In fact, I'm going to list them A, B, and C. Christian love, first of all, is not easy. Christian love is, first of all, not easy. Love begins with our hearts being changed by God. Our hearts are a hard place to get a hold of for sinners, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that your emotions, your internal world is sometimes actually pretty challenging to master, to get a hold of, and to force yourself to do things that you otherwise don't really feel like doing? Love begins with our hearts. And why else would there be so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love one another if it wasn't so hard and so unnatural? Think about all the love commands that come to us in the New Testament. Commands to forgive, to be tender toward one another, to be patient, to be kind toward one another. It's hard. And therefore, it's so important for us to not run away from the reality that our God has commanded us to do this very thing. In our flesh, we prefer comfort over the difficulty of hard conversations. We prefer entertainment over service. We prefer having our personal needs met rather than giving up our preferences and conveniences for other people. In our fallen nature, we often will set up even a little circle of people that we feel is the most compatible for us because of some standard that we have set for ourselves and in our mind, and then we kind of insulate ourselves from the rest of the world with that little inner circle. Don't we do that? Our flesh divides even us as brothers and sisters, even in Christ. We divide up in all sorts of ways, by economic status, age, upbringing, all sorts of things. But what the gospel does and the gospel celebrates is that what Christ is doing in the cross is breaking down those barriers that would otherwise set us apart. Love is not easy. And because love is not easy, we all experience that inherent tension in our relationships. One that comes from heart-level roadblocks of partiality, comfort, or protection. So when we overcome these providential differences that God has placed in our lives and live in unity and grace, God is glorified. If Christian love for other Christians was something more than, you know, shared affection for a mutually compatible person, our love would not be distinguishable for the rest of the world. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:46, if you greet only your brothers, don't even the pagans do that? Jesus is looking for a deeper love that his disciples would be in possession of. This is why I don't want our church to reflect only one social group here in our community. There's several social groups that exist here in our community and different people from different backgrounds. What should be present, and I believe is present, at North Country Bible Fellowship is all those different groups, the barriers that are put up between those different groups are being torn down because God is at work in us. Christ is the one that we have in common now. Even though we have all sorts of differences with one another, Christ is transforming our hearts and knitting us together and creating unity. And he's glorified by this. Because this is something that only can be explained by God at work within us. A second thing to point out, a second thing to point out here is while Christian love is challenging, you can show love because of God's grace. It's crucial to remind ourselves of the fact that we love because God first loved us. What does that mean? Is it like I'll invite him for dinner because he invited me last week? No, it means that our ability to love is a supernatural love. Look at the change of hearts that are happening in Acts chapter 2. It says that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Their hearts are being transformed. Their hearts are engaged as the gift of God comes to them from the Spirit. Generous hearts come from where? From knowing God's love, because he first loved us. We can't love apart from his love. If we're outside of his love, we'll never experience genuine, true Christian fellowship. Our love is an outward response of an overflow of our hearts. Hearts that are grateful for the unfathomable love of Christ giving himself up for us, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. So you come to a text like 1 John 3:16, and there we read, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers." In other words, we can't maturely love others unless we strive for maturity in grasping the dimensions of God's love for us that he's demonstrated for us in Christ. This is the example that Scripture gives of what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another. So love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian. It's this gift of God's grace. We can't do it on our own. We can't suddenly decide to love others, you know, by conjuring up some list of 10 ways that we're going to love other people in our own strength. No, this is a gift of God. It's a ministry of the Spirit. It's as our minds are transformed by what Christ has done for us. Love is an outpouring of your heart coming to this change, because Christ is showing the manifold ways that he's loved us by dying for us on the cross. The more you come to appreciate that a holy God lovingly became a man to bear your sin and shame, raise you to life in him, the more your life and my life will be characterized by that love. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this. He says, "When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won his hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love." So what does this mean for us practically? Well, we should be actively seeking to fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts of Jesus Christ, in particular thoughts of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, his saving acts on our behalf. That though we were rebels, though we were sinners all, he has laid his life down for us as rebels. As the Holy Spirit gives grace, as we linger over these truths, guess what happens? Your heart becomes softened toward one another. You begin to genuinely love other people. You begin to become inspired by God. For example, when you're annoyed by someone here at church, you could recall the incredible grace that you have received through the cross of Christ. You can reflect upon the sacrifice of God's Son in your stead, and that will change how you see your fellow Christian here at North Country. When our hearts behold the glory of Christ, our attitudes towards other people is changed. Jesus himself said in Luke 7:47, "He who has been forgiven little does what? Loves little." So if you realize the just like this insane gap between how depraved and sinful you are and how glorious and holy God is, and that God has closed that gap in Christ, how can we not just respond to God and to others with an incredible gratitude and a softening of heart toward them? A third thing to think about here is, or a third aspect of Christian love here to think about is, it is a source of great joy. I certainly don't want us to think that loving fellow Christians is only difficulty and drudgery and sacrifice. But what have we already even seen today as we've looked at these things? But love is a joyful thing when we share it together. The picture in Scripture of Christian fellowship is a joyful picture. It's a Holy Spirit, Bible-saturated fellowship of other Christians coming together with a supernatural joy as a gift of God to them, strengthening the believer in joy. Remember where we started our service together and in the call to worship, Psalm 133, verse 1, where it says, "How good and what pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." When there's a fellowship that we share together as a congregation in love toward one another, it's a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a happy thing. It's a thing that you don't want to miss out on. And you want to be present with one another because you actually like each other. You actually like being together. You actually enjoy each other's company. And you love together worshiping the God who is shaping and forming us as a local congregation. It's good and it's pleasant. And consider what John says in 2 John 12, where he's writing to a church that he knows well, and he says, "I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." In other words, man, it is so good not to just write letters. It's so good to be in each other's company, isn't it? To be able to see each other face to face. Don't you like you get a text from somebody and it takes out some of the human contact? Maybe it's you're texting about something difficult, and instead you say, "You know what? I got to call this person. I want to talk to them instead." Or even better, "I need to meet with this person in person." Why? Because the humanity of one another kind of is where you're reminded of it, and you're reminded of this brother or this sister is your fellow Christian, and you're reminded that this person Christ died for, and Christ died for me, and man, I can't be a jerk to this person. I can't hold this grudge. I can't continue to let this tension exist. Joy is completed when we see each other face to face. What does it look like when we love one another? There's other things to think about when it comes to what love looks like. And I'm going to state three of five things that we could say Scripture commands. We don't have enough time to talk about all the whole five here, and maybe we'll come back to this. But it's important to keep these principles in mind, and I want to spend just a few more minutes talking about what it looks like for us to love one another. Scripture commands us, first of all, to love those that are different from you. And I've already kind of highlighted this, but let's linger over it a few more minutes. We are to love those who are different from us. What do we see in Luke 5:29? Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and what happened? A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Was Jesus a tax collector? Tax collectors were kind of crooks. They were thieves. They had awful reputations in Israel. People did not like them. And here you find Jesus joining in table fellowship with these people. The point of reading that is to demonstrate that Christ's love is impartial. He was without sin, yet he chose to associate and befriend people that were outsiders, people that were, you know, not seen as even true members of the community. These guys were, you know, essentially tax collectors, essentially, in many people's eyes, you know, they had betrayed their own people. But he was impartial in his love, and he joined them in table, not to join them in their sin. He didn't want to become, you know, a tax collector like them. But he came and associated with and befriended them in order to see them rescued from their sin. He joined them like a doctor shares a friendly moment with a patient seeking to heal. Jesus was impartial in his interaction with them. And you can see this throughout the New Testament, that impartiality is a sin. Jesus didn't say stuff like, I will only forgive Pharisees, but not tax collectors. I will only give grace to Sadducees, but not the Herodians. The Herodians are on their own. No, that's not how Jesus talked. Instead, Jesus was ready to be generous to whoever would come to him. Remember his words in John 16, 35 and 37. He said, I am the bread of life. There he is talking to anybody who's listening. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, Christ's love serves as a model that God is going to save all kinds of people, and he's not going to be partial to one kind of people over another kind of people. Whoever comes to him for salvation, he will shed his love upon. And so we love others, not because they deserve it, but because they're made in God's image and they've been joined to us in Christ. We know from James 2 that there should be no personal favoritism. This should especially be true of our relationships in the household of faith. There in Romans 12:6, Paul tells the Romans not to be proud, but to do what? To be willing to associate with people of a lower position. You see what's happening to the early church, the people of God, as God changes them? The barriers that would be kept up otherwise are being broken down because of God's work in them. So what should we do? Well, we should form friends with and care for those who have different personalities than us. We should visit the elderly, care for children, help with the youth. Or to take it another angle, you can work proactively to seek out members who simply may have a difficult time getting integrated into the church body. Whether that's because of their personality or circumstances or history, whatever it is, if they are Christian, they are part of this body. There are so many examples of this in our church already, and I'm going to name some of you here. I can think of Dick Tesser and Jim Rumsey. They have a ministry of private prayer that is all day long happening for people. Like, it's happening for you regardless of who you are. I think of Trinity Mosier, who's not here this morning, but she came up for Alex DeRocher's graduation the other night, driving 45 minutes to be with a younger sister in the Lord at her graduation and encourage her. I think of Jim Miller taking Nate Schaefer under his wing 6 years ago to help him get into the local contracting business. I think of Mike and Deb Schaefer welcoming young adults into their apartment from all walks of life in this community. I think of Rob Pepp, absolutely befriending anyone who walks within the door here. His ancestors lived here for well over 100 years, and yet he treats everybody like they belong here. What an awesome thing. And the list goes on and on. Another thing to think about here is the sacrificial love that the Lord calls us to. Scripture commands us to love sacrificially. On the cross, he demonstrated this, and we're called to do it the same way.
In John, 1 John 4:10 through 11, John says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Look again at how the newly established church immediately became sacrificial toward one another. Go back to Acts 2, verse 45. What were they doing? As God's transforming them and establishing them in unity, they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, as God's changing them, they're living out the very commands that we read from earlier in Leviticus, where the poor were to be taken into account as neighbors. Another way to love sacrificially will be to think of carrying one another's burdens. Think of it that way, that we're called to carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 informs us that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. One membership covenant I know of actually has integrated this into their membership covenant. When they join together as a church, they promise that they will bear one another's burdens and sorrows. How do they do that? Well, it means that they promise to come alongside someone in a time of challenge. If we are bearing one another's burdens, we will consider physical and spiritual loads that our fellow Christians carry. It may involve you patiently bearing with someone who's struggling in a prolonged battle against sin, and just a discipling relationship that ebbs and flows. It may mean providing material help to someone who's in need, groceries, a loan, a ride, a child care. It may be giving up a Friday night to go visit someone down at Nathan Littower who's in the hospital. Again, this is by God's grace a normal thing for many of you here at North Country, helping to provide meals for many of us when we've been in need. Some of you, in times of crisis, have had others from the church come to your aid. Perhaps you've seen the wonderful love that's put into all the Sunday morning preparation so that we can have an extended time of fellowship when we're done here around coffee and snacks. Numbers of you drive fellow members to the doctor, shovel each other's walkways, provide those in need with a place to stay, help someone find a job. Provide a shoulder to cry on. Again, pay a visit to the hospital. There's countless examples like this happening already in our church, which I do believe demonstrates God's work at work in us and in you. It sounds a lot like Acts 2:42, doesn't it? All who believed were together, had all things in common, selling to possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all according to need. Now, let me leave you with a couple questions based on what we've looked at today. Who is one person in our church that God seems to bring to mind? Who's one person in this congregation that God seems to bring to mind when you think about some need they may have and some need you may meet that they have? Someone different from you, somebody that you wouldn't otherwise, spend time with, that God might be putting on your heart to love on, to maybe meet some need for in some way. Physical, spiritual, social. Think about it. And even what's stopping you, or what has been stopping you from doing something about it. Another question would be, what ways is God inspiring you to sacrifice for others what ways has God, even in the past, inspired you to sacrifice for others when you've encountered the beauty of Christ, his ultimate sacrifice on the cross? Have you seen your heart stirred up to love and good deeds for others, having beheld the glory of Christ? I'm inviting you to think about the impact of what the cross has had on your life. Has it changed your mind? Has it led you to change? Has it led you to see other people differently? Think about that. As long as God has us on earth, we will keep loving one another until a final day. We at NCBF will pour ourselves out in love for more and more people every year. Even as every year some of our brothers and sisters will say goodbye and go to heaven and be with the Lord. And that's our joyous calling. That's the joyous calling of any ordinary church, to love ordinary people as ordinary Christians. It's not glamorous, but it's God's call. Love. The Apostle Paul says that when the perfect comes, prophecies will cease, tongues will cease, they'll be stilled, knowledge will pass away, but love will never fail. Remember Jonathan Edwards and what his short little saying? He preached a sermon on this, saying, basically teaching that heaven is a world of love. That's where we're going, to that world of love. Well, hopefully we'll cover some more of this in the next weeks. Other things that we might talk about is love. We love by speaking truth to one another. That can be a hard type of love. We love by showing humility. Well, that's a humbling kind of love. We love with kindness and compassion. In other words, we're tender-hearted toward each other in our love. Those things will have to wait, and I look forward to maybe getting to them in the future. But for now, let's turn to the Lord and ask Him that He'll increase within our hearts a love, the characterization of our fellowship being one made of love here within our church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all of these texts of scriptures of Scripture that we've encountered this morning. We pray, Lord, that You will really help us to, by the ministry of Your Spirit, really visiting with us in our hearts, our minds, this community, really genuinely transform us. That the gospel will be made visible as our hearts have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to love even in challenging ways. The long drive, the going out of our way, the listening, the provision, the love, the care that we give. Lord, we ask for this to be happening here in increasing ways among us. For Your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.